Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 15. The book of Acts, chapter 15. And in your bulletin, it says Transformed Leaders, Part 2. We preached last week on the same topic from Acts 15, verses 1 through 11. And today I want to finish this passage in Acts 15 that goes from 12 to 35. However, verses 12 through 35, looks like all of it. All of it is in your Bible there. Or excuse me, in your bulletin. Well done. I don't know that it's necessary to read all of it. What we'll do is I'll read verses 12 through 22, and then we'll skip 23 through 29, and then let's all read together from verse 30 to 35. So let me begin. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name,' says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then the apostles and elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. And with them they sent the following letter." And then it goes on to the letter. Let's skip the letter and go to verse 30. Let's read together from verse 30. "So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word from the Lord." These are the very words of God. Amen. Our subject is Transformed Leaders. And the reason we chose this title for this passage is our theme for this whole year from this pulpit is about change. Now, please listen carefully. Christians don't believe in a better me. We don't believe in a kind of change that is like behavior modification. We believe in spiritual transformation. what's the difference? Something very popular these days is yoga, stretching. And I think it's very good. I need it. I'm very tight and very inflexible. And I need to stretch. I need to exercise. I need to change my diet of Costco pizza and switch to more healthy food. But these little things like yoga, diet, exercise, hobbies, entertainment, things that will allow me to enjoy life or allow me to have a better peace of mind or to have a healthy lifestyle, those are nice. And yes, they'll bring a kind of change. It's a kind of behavior modification. But the Bible says there is something more powerful and more eternal than just behavior modification. It's called eternal life. It's called the resurrection life. Paul said it in Romans chapter 8. If the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, how much more will he give life to your mortal bodies? So we're talking about transformation, not behavior modification. Soul's salvation. Now, we're looking at leaders because Pastor Hiroshi's subtitle for this whole year is Boku ga kawaru, watashi ga kawaru, sekai ga kawaru. I change, the world changes. God changes me, then he changes my world. And what we have in Acts chapter 15 are leaders and leaders and leaders who have received the transformation from the Spirit of God. Names that we read: Simon, who is Peter, Saul, who is Paul, Barnabas, Judas, Barsabbas, Titus, and many more. They were transformed. And what we see is how God changed them and is now affecting the church around them. Listen, if the leaders are not men who are transformed and women who are changed, the people will not be changed. Amen? If we want to be a people who are transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, I look to Pastor Hiroshi, and I follow Pastor Hiroshi as he follows Christ. And I see Pastor Hiroshi's change, not just behavior modification, not just a nice man to become a nicer man, but to be a transformed man. That's what I want. Transformed leaders will lead a transformed people. And that's how God affects change in the world. But there's so much more than that in this text. In fact, there's something even more crucial, and that is how we're changed. That's how we are saved. And we preached on it last week. Bear with me. I'll just do just a two-minute review. Two things. And if you have your Bible open, I would recommend you look at Acts chapter 15, verse 1. In Acts chapter 15, there's the problem. The problem is there are people in the church who are saying, okay, we follow a Jewish teacher who was crucified for the sin that I committed, and after 3 days rose from the dead to give me a new life. Now, because he is Jewish and he is my Savior, if I follow him, I have to become Jewish. Change my name, change my passport, change my diet, have an operation called circumcision. And these were the scholars, the leaders, these were the Pharisees. Paul was one of them. But Paul said, no, you can't do that. You cannot add to what Jesus already did on the cross. What he did on the cross was enough to save us. And there was a very important word that Paul and Peter used. And that's the second point. There was the problem. The problem was you need more than Jesus. Okay? But Peter stands up at the meeting, and in verse 11, the verse that's not in the bulletin, but it's there just before we read, the last verse, Peter said, he gave the first Apostles' Creed. He said, we believe, right? That's the Apostles' Creed. We believe that it is by grace that you have been saved. Nothing more. Grace. Oh, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's all you need. And the example we gave, the illustration we gave last week was, look, let's say you have a master chef, and he knows how to cook this beautiful meal, this dish that he has been honing, refining. He has made this dish over and over for many years for many people. This is his masterpiece. And you go into his restaurant, right? You sit down and he's making this dish just for you. He knows the grill. He knows the ingredients. He knows the environment, the timing, the ingredients, the amount to put, the right amount of pepper and salt and garlic and spices and flavors, and to cook it and press it and then to shape it and then to flip it just at the right time. And then at the end, he puts the sauce on there and he sprinkles the things and he puts the toppings. And not yet, just wait. Okay, and now he puts it right in front of you. And you say, you could put a little bit more pepper on there. You put it on the grill just a little bit more. Could you put some more sauce on this? That's just not enough. What are you doing? This was the creation of the master. And if you want to add to this dish, what you're actually doing is you're taking away from it, right? You want to add to it, but you're removing something from it. Your salvation, created for you, a masterpiece of God, to bring about your transformation and his glory at just the right time, and you want to add to it by this thing or that thing or maybe a little bit more, how foolish of you to do that. And so that's where we left off last week. It is by grace that we have been saved, not by works that any man should boast. So we continue. And what happens is, in Jerusalem, there was a huge meeting of leaders, elders, and Paul and Barnabas had come down from a church in Antioch. Here's the difference. There's the Antioch church, the Jerusalem church. The Antioch church is like Mitaki's English service, multi-ethnic, multicultural, multilingual, many backgrounds. The Jerusalem church is like Mitaki's Japanese service. It's all Japanese. And in Jerusalem, it's all Jews. And all of the people in Jerusalem said, you have to become Jewish to become a Christian. And so the Antioch Christians who are saying, wait, I have to get baptized? I have to go to the doctor and get this, or not baptized, circumcised? I have to stop eating tonkatsu and ham and pork chops and all that? Right? So they have a big fight. You can read about it in Galatians. You can read about it in Colossians. You can read about it in Romans. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians. There's so many fights happening over this one issue, circumcision, diet. So they had this meeting, and This is beautiful. First of all, they hear all sides of the debate. Very important. Listen, if you have to make a decision, or if you're a leader and you have to decide between one or the other, make sure you listen to everybody's side of the story. In your family, there's a conflict. In the group, there's a division. Everybody's voice needs to be heard. That's the great lesson on leadership here. So they hear the full argument from the Pharisees. And then Peter stands up, and that was verses 9, 10, 11. And then what happens is after Peter speaks, everybody's just, right? Verse 12, the whole assembly became silent. Right? And then Paul and Barnabas, they give their testimony. And the reason why it's not written completely there is because it's already written in chapters 13 and 14, all the things that Paul and Barnabas were doing. And then, finally, the gicho, the kaicho, the leader, James, stands up and he speaks. It's interesting because many people thought it was Peter. People thought Peter, you know, especially the Roman Catholics, they thought Peter was the first bishop of Jerusalem. They think he was the leader. No, it says right here, James was the last to speak. And James was the one. You know what they called James? They called him James the Just. James the Fair. James the Righteous. He was so familiar with the Bible. He knew the law and the prophets. He was known as the first bishop or the first pastor of the churches in Jerusalem. He was the brother, the half-brother of Jesus. And in fact, he was not a believer his whole life. We read in the Gospels, James did not believe in his brother. He wanted his brother to get killed. He said, you should go to Jerusalem. Wink, wink. I.e., you might get put on a cross. But after Jesus was resurrected, the Bible says that Jesus would meet his disciples, he would show himself, and then he would have a meeting with his brothers. And it was at that time that James, his half-brother, Jude, who wrote another letter of the Bible, his other half-brother, came to believe that he is the Messiah. Such was the transformation. Such was the power of that encounter with the resurrected Jesus that he became a pillar, a leader, a bishop of the church. Are you following me now? That's another nickname for James. I just have to just tell you one more thing. Transformed leader. They called him old camel knees. They compared his knees to a camel. They're so big and ugly because he was praying so much. Yeah. His robes around his knees had holes because he would just pray and pray and pray. You want to be a leader in a church, a teacher, or even somebody who leads your own family. What are you doing by not praying? How can you be transformed if you don't go before the Lord on your knees, putting your face in the Bible to pray and intercess and intercede for your people? So that's James, okay? So he stands up, and he's going to give the final decision. And we read, listen, Simon has described to us how God first intervened and chose the people, right, for his name from the Gentiles. He's saying, we heard Simon, a great leader. And you know what? What Simon is saying? The Bible agrees with it. The prophets agree. And he quotes Amos, this great prophet. I can't wait to preach Amos someday. I preached him once before. Amos was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was never a church person. He was not a priest or anything like that. He was just a businessman. And God said, you will be my voice to the people. That was him, okay? So Amos, who is a... So Amos gives this amazing prophecy of how God, you have to listen now, God is going to judge Israel. He's going to take Israel, he's going to shake them and just break them down like an earthquake. This is Amos chapter 9. He's going to shake up Israel because of their sin and rebellion and disobedience, idolatry. And after he shakes them, after things have been fallen and destroyed and ruined, God is going to say, now I'm going to rebuild you. And I'm going to restore you. And that tent that was fallen, David's fallen tent, that's Israel. That's Jerusalem. That's the temple. The tent that's fallen, I'm going to build it back up. But listen, it's not just going to be about Jerusalem. It's not just going to be about Israel. It's going to be a rebuilding of the whole world. And this is not about Israel or Christians going out and conquering the world. This is not world domination. What Amos is talking about in the Old Testament is not world dominant, it's world missions. There's a difference. We're not going to conquer everything politically, militarily, with our strength. We're going to go out and preach a message that will bring real change and real hope. That's Amos's word, okay? And so Amos, he knows his... He's not just talking about Amos. He's talking about Isaiah. He's talking about Ezekiel. You read all of the Old Testament, it says this over and over. Let the nations rejoice. Let the islands cry out. Right? It's God has been waiting to go out to all the world with his salvation. So, James stands up. Peter, what Peter's doing is right because it agrees with the Bible. It agrees with Scripture. And he gives the quote. And then, here's where this is the heart of our message. Verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. Verse 20. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Okay, now it's down to the nitty-gritty. I love this chapter. Ooh, because it teaches me how to be a Christian here when there's so many people from different countries. It teaches me how to be a Christian and not a Filipino-American Christian, not a Japanese-Filipino Christian, not a Latin American Christian, not a North not a cultural Christian, but a Christian. It's teaching me this. How do I live and follow Jesus alongside other people from different cultures? How do I do it? How do I overlook the offenses, and how do I make sure that I don't offend them? What's the premise? The premise is, the foundation is the gospel. Amen. It is the gospel. You see, here's what happens. I need to go back to verses 1 through 11. If my salvation in Jesus is my salvation plus my culture, my faith plus my songs, my denomination, my food, my prayer habits, it's not salvation. Here's what happens. This is what happens all of us here. When I start thinking my salvation is these things, they begin to trap me. I become a slave to the songs, the denomination, the food, the culture, the language. And I say, you're not a Christian. You're not a real Christian if you don't do it this way. We all have this problem. It's about spiritual liberty. Spiritual liberty will affect cultural liberty. Okay, just stay with me. I promise you I'm going to come home to your neighborhood. Just a minute, but just follow me here. Spiritual liberty. It's not about culture, because gospel will offend every culture. Somebody was telling me yesterday, I was at school, and they were talking about a movie called Chimoku. Chimoku is written by a Japanese, it's based on a Japanese novel. And it's basically, the premise is, the Japanese culture has something about it that is against Christianity. There's something about Japanese culture that Christianity can never enter and never infiltrate. It's interesting. Because the truth is, there is something about every culture that Christianity cannot agree with. That's because that's the gospel. The gospel will offend every single culture. If you look in Eastern cultures, like here in Japan or even Middle East, the idea of forgive your enemies, love your enemies, that is foreign, because in a karmic or even retributional or ongaishi culture, if somebody hurts you, you pay eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. The gospel is not compatible with that. But you go to the Western culture, and the Western culture is fulfill yourself. Actualize your dream. Become who you were supposed to be. Wait, the gospel says Jesus didn't actualize himself on that cross. Jesus did not fulfill himself. He gave himself up on the cross. You following that? So every single culture will have something that will be insulted by the gospel, okay? So that's the foundation. So if that's the foundation, my only salvation is not my culture. My salvation is the grace. It's Jesus alone. So if that's the truth, here's what happens. What we do is we'll take our culture and we'll say, because I'm this way, because of my culture this way, I'm better than certain things. Let me give you an illustration. There was a pastor, I'm not going to tell who. There was a pastor, he was doing a wedding. And the wedding was with two different nationalities of people. Two different races. I'm not going to tell you which race, okay, and which nationality. But the wedding was at 2 o'clock. Okay, 2 o'clock wedding. And the husband was of one race or nationality. The bride was of a different race or nationality, culture. So 2 o'clock wedding. The pastor is there, 2 o'clock. It's 2 o'clock. And all of the husband's family and friends, guests, 2 o'clock. Boom, right there. Right there, on time. And then all of the bride's family and friends, there's no one there. Not even the bride. Okay? And so it's just like full and empty. And the people on this side are going, where's all the people? It's like, 10 minutes, 20, 30 minutes. Finally, people start coming in, 2:40, 2:50. 3 o'clock, they finally start the wedding, okay? So they get things going, and the wedding's finished, and then they're having the party. The rest of the day, the pastor is just hearing people, people on this side. I can't believe those people. Now, don't they? They're just wasting time. Don't they realize we're trying to be busy here? We got things to do, right? And then he hears on this group of people, man, those people are so uptight. They need to relax. This is a wedding. This is not work. Why? And what the pastor realizes, what he's hearing is not, why not? Why? How come they? What he's hearing is, we're better than them. We're better than them because we're on time. We don't waste time, right? And then the other group, we're better than them because we can relax, you know. This is not the end of the world. They need to lighten up. And we use our culture to say, this is Christianity. Now, okay, yeah, you should be on time. Time is there for a reason. But we're saved by grace, not by culture. We're saved by Jesus and the cross and the blood, not by what time you come, what song you sing, what language you study in. Amen. So Christians should be of all the peoples, Christians should be the most accepting, most gracious, most loving, most open, most punctual, yes, and also most gracious about being unpunctual. Yeah. So yes, we start Mitaki Green Chapel English service at 1:30. Really? 1:30? Ish. All right? But I think this is all in Pastor Hiroshi's wisdom. Pastor Hiroshi did a smart thing. He knows, well, I don't know. Well, okay, people from all over the world are going to be here at the service. And so you can have, you know, at the Japanese service, you start at 10:30, you finish at 12. Here, you start at 1:30-ish, and I'm still preaching at 3:15 right now, okay? And who knows how long I'm going to go, right? Right? And we have testimonies. It could go 2 minutes or 20 minutes. We've had testimonies go 1 hour. Yeah, and it's of the Lord. I said, praise God, and then we preached for another hour. And Pastor Hiroshi figures out, yeah, these, you know, they're from around the world. They're going to have their own time. God bless them. What's happening here in Acts 15? I need you to follow this. Acts 15, two things, okay? Let's go back, okay? I don't want to get off the scripture here. Two things. Verse 20. Tell them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality. And then from the meat of strangled animals and from blood. There's four, right? Food from idols, sexual immorality, that's two. Strangled meat and from blood. Now the Filipinos, immediately we start going, uh-oh, because we love a dish called dinuguan. And dinuguan, for those of you who don't know, that's blood. We love some dinuguan. And it looks like chocolate after you cook it long enough. We put it on the rice, and yeah, some of your faces are like, ooh, but some of us were like, yeah, right? So now, God, praise the Lord, the Bible says it's okay to eat blood. Because it says right there. But abstain. Why? Because here's what's happening. On the one side, the idols and the sexual immorality, the non-Jewish church members, they thought, I don't have to be circumcised. Yes. I can eat pork. Yes. I can be a Gentile and still be a Christian and not be Jewish. Yes. And then James says, wait a minute. You're free, but be careful with your freedom, because you're not free to insult. There's a ceremonial law, and then there's the moral law. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, the sexual purity, you keep that. But the ceremonial law, the blood, the strangled meat, That's not essential. Two things I want you to go home with. Your freedom. Your freedom. You are free to... You are free... Excuse me. You are free not to insult everybody around you because you're a Christian. You see, as Christians, we have this thing called the law of Christ, which is also in the Bible called the law of freedom. It's a paradox. A law of freedom. There's a law that allows me to be free. How does that work? Please stay with me. I'm going to close with this. You are free as a Christian not to insult other people. Here's what we do as foreigners. Gaijin, gaikokujin. I'm a foreigner, so I don't have to follow all the rules. And here's what we'll do. We'll pretend we don't understand the language, and we'll break the rule, knowing what the rule was, and we'll say, ah, I'm sorry, gaijin dakara. Right? I call it playing the gaijin card. We literally have a card, alien registration card. And it's sometimes useful. And we'll say, ah, gomen, wakarimasen. And we'll say, but we know, right? Listen, in Christ, you're free not to do that. Because you're a Christian. And you've been saved so that you don't have to be a sin. You don't have to sin to do that anymore. You've got something greater, the Christian card. Because here's what happens. You play the gaijin card, it comes right back to you. Because you say, I'm a gaijin. I don't know. And then you can go home early. You can not do certain things. But what happens? They don't let you do other things. You go into work and you find out they decided on something. You go into this meeting and they've already discussed it. They didn't tell you about it. Why didn't you tell me? Why wasn't it discussed with me? You're a gaijin. So you're free now. You're free not to be insulted by all that stuff, right? But you're also free. You're free not to insult everybody, and you're free not to be insulted by everything. You're free. Jesus has set you free. How? Because this is the gospel. Jesus said, Kenzo, that's enough. Jesus said, what you have, you don't deserve. I gave you life, I gave you breath, I gave you food, I gave you clothes. And what are you doing with it? You're rebelling. You're doing it your way. You're living it your way. You're doing everything that you want, and you've completely run away from me. You don't deserve my salvation, and yet I still give it to you. You've run away from me, and through this cross, I've run after you, and I've saved you from your own death. That's the gospel. Now, here's the thing. You can apply that to yourself. Please follow me. You can apply that to yourself. You need to apply it to others. Here's what I mean. You insulted God by disobeying him. He forgave you of your sins through the blood of his son. Other people will insult you because you're not Japanese, because you're Japanese. You can forgive them because of the blood of Jesus. God the Father took your sin and put it on the cross of his son. You can take their sin against you and put it on the cross of God's son. That's the gospel. That's what will transform you. The more you let the cross,
the gospel, the truth of the message, get into your heart and really change, that's when you will be really free from the insults and from insulting. So all those insults, all those sabetsu, racism, discrimination, yeah, it may be true that it's against you and it's against me, but I bring it to the cross because Jesus, that's where Jesus took it from me. It's a hard word, but that's the truth that will change. Now, here's what happened. Here's what happened at the end. We read verse 30. They took this message to Antioch. Judas and Silas stayed there. They delivered the letter. They read it out, and they explained it. And the people were glad about it. Bridges were built again. Walls were torn down. There was true fellowship. My brothers and my sisters, I really want us to be fellowship. I really want us to love and be a community. Many of us will be here 2 years, 3 years max, and some of us will be gone. But I want those 2 or 3 years to be transforming years, powerful, life-changing years. Years where we make such connections that when we separate, we weep. If we don't, it's meaningless. So we want to take the cross and the gospel, apply it, and let it transform us, and let it change our world, our life. So we do that by always coming to Jesus, always going to the cross, always coming to him. So let's do that now. Let's come to the cross. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we bow our heads. We humble our hearts. We submit to the cross. We deny ourselves. We say thank you for the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. But thank you for the law of freedom. We thank you for raising us up with Christ Jesus. We thank you for circumcising our hearts and purifying us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gospel of grace. We thank you for your forgiveness and your love. We thank you for the freedom that we have in you, not to offend and not to be offensive. And we thank you, Lord, for your word that teaches us and guides us and leads us. We thank you for your spirit that revives us, renews us, and strengthens us. We thank you, Lord God. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We thank you, O God, for your word and this time, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.